Good evening and welcome everyone to the service tonight. Let's start with two songs.
Praise God for
Lord, have mercy.
thankful to see all of you here. As most of you probably know, this evening we're looking forward to hearing something about Buddhism by Joe Kipfer. And just to give a little order of the service here, director, I'll be opening it for announcements. And then I'll have an opening meditation. And then we'll leave our prayer time till at the end of the service and try to highlight a little bit praying for some of the needs probably made aware of regarding Buddhism. So what announcements would you have tonight? You know, I was just thinking again how wonderful it is that we can know the true God and the fact that there is really only one Lord, a living Lord. I will be reading from several different passages tonight. So you don't have to follow if you don't want to. First of all, in 1 Chronicles 16, I was just blessed this morning reading that my personal devotions. There is the Psalm of David, I think it's of David there, where he says, "The Lord is to be revered above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place." And, okay, you can make that statement, people could say, well, what's the difference? But there's the difference. But the Lord made the heavens. He's the creator. He's the reason we're here. And really, when you compare what we know of him, his honor and majesty that are described in the Word, there is no other God that can compare. And he sent Jesus. And Jesus is the only one that he sent for our salvation. He didn't send Buddha or Muhammad or any of the others. And so we know that our faith, our salvation, rests in Jesus Christ. And I'd just like to look at a few scriptures along that line. In John 14, verse 6, you have Jesus' own testimony. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then in Acts, we read how Peter preached at Pentecost. So clearly said, "This Jesus has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." There is no other name. And it is such a privilege for us tonight to know that name, to know Jesus, to walk with him. And then I'd like to consider 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31 just a bit. Just seeing that I didn't bring the Bible I was intending to, but in the NRSV, the beginning of verse 30, it says something like this: "But God is the source of our life in Christ." I guess it's kind of saying the same thing here, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." It just makes it a little clearer. God is the source of our life in Christ. Then he goes on to say here that who, or Christ, "of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You know, that's such a privilege that we can know this. And I think this is how we experience Christ as our salvation on a daily basis. Just continually I find myself being reminded that I can't do any of this myself. I can't sanctify myself. It's only as I put on Christ, he becomes my sanctification. Same with redemption. Without being clothed with Christ himself, there is no redemption for me. And daily I need his wisdom. I can't find my way through all the maze of this earth. But he knows the way, and he will show the way. And the whole purpose of that is that we would be so aware of that, that we would not be able to say that, "Oh, look what I did." But that we would always be aware that it's, "Look what God did." That's what he wants us to remember, our dependence on him. And I've just been so blessed and challenged when I see people depending on God with their whole lives. I think that is what we're called to do. That's the only way that we can live the victorious life, is depending on Him completely. And so I think, too, as we look at Buddhism tonight, we want to look at it in that context, that we have the privilege of knowing the true God, and we're hearing the story of a people who've been led astray who don't know the true God. And that's not just an interesting set of facts, but these are real people who have missed God. I'd just like to ask you all to rise and we'll have prayer at this point. Heavenly Father, I just thank you this evening for the privilege of knowing you, the only true God. I thank you that you have revealed yourself, and I thank you for providing for our salvation through Jesus Christ. I thank you that we can know the way to you in Jesus Christ. And I thank you for making Jesus everything we need, for making him our wisdom, our sanctification, our redemption. Lord, it is such a marvelous thing to walk with you. And yet so often, we also get sidetracked from fixing our eyes on you. We like to do things ourselves. We like to take credit for things ourselves. I just pray you help us to remember that the only glory there is in you. And I just pray that you would open our hearts as we hear about Buddhism tonight, that we could recognize what you're trying to tell us through that, and that we could have open ears for some of the needs in the world today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be looking to Brother Joe now for the topic.
Thanks for that opening, Nathan. Yeah, it's so awesome that Jesus Christ has bridged that gap. That's the main thing that sets apart Buddhism from Christianity. This is actually my first topic, and I'm 23 years old, so far I've been, I don't know, I guess I can call it lucky, maybe. But part of that's probably because I was in Kenya a lot of those years. So this is a new experience for me. I have had some speeches before. I've done a public speaking class in college once, so hopefully I haven't forgotten everything from that. So the topic tonight is Introduction to Buddhism. Had plenty of time to study for this one. I think it was supposed to originally be in August or something like that. So some things that we'll be looking at tonight. Be looking at how Buddhism began, who started Buddhism, how it spread, some of the splits in Buddhism. And then hopefully be learning things from it, things we can apply to our lives, just some lessons. And then also reaching out to Buddhists, and not only to Buddhists, but also to anybody we come in contact, anybody around us. So what are some of the reasons that we should study this subject? And I think one reason could be there are a lot of people here. Maybe some of you will go to Southeast Asia or something sometime. That is a possibility. I appreciate the way this church does support missions. And Craig and Rachel would be in an area that is, I guess there'd be Buddhism there. Probably a lot of it is animism too. And I thought I would maybe speak a little bit about my background. This is kind of a big church. It doesn't actually look as big as I thought it would standing up here right now, but most of you know about my background, yet maybe there are some of those that I haven't interacted with closely. I was born in Canada when I was 3 years old. My family moved to Virginia, where my dad was administrator of the bake shop there. And then when I was 7 years old in 1996, 10 years old, sorry, my family went to Kisumu, Kenya, where my parents served as missionaries there. So I had a unique experience growing up, and it's an experience that I definitely don't regret, and I'm very thankful for. So when I was 20 years old, 3.5 years ago, I moved to Kansas here, where Rachel was. I guess she had originally come out here to teach school, and then moved into the community, liked it, and worked at Sturdy Belt for a while. God has been teaching me a lot in the last several years. I still have a lot to learn, and I do have a vision for long-term mission work in the future, and I just want to, I want to surrender my dreams for God's big dream, whatever that might be. And God has a plan and destiny for each one of us. I think that's really cool. So yeah, coming back from Kenya was a pretty big change. Getting back to life in the States here, just simple things like getting fuel was a new experience, because in Kenya I drove there, but there was always an attendant there to fill your vehicle up for you, and so you just hand money out the window, and that was about all there was to it. And buying food at a fast food restaurant just really freaked me out at first. I just didn't know where everything was and wasn't sure. Just pretty nervous at first with that. And now I do it so much I could almost do it in my sleep, I think, but probably not quite. I guess my testimony is I wouldn't trade those years in Kenya for anything at all. They were really good years and just a huge blessing, I feel. So that's kind of my personal testimony on that. So one thing, hopefully this topic tonight can help us to think about reaching out to others. We've heard many times, and we need to be reminded that there are a lot of people who have not heard about Christ, in fact, there are people groups who are actually unreached in places of the world. And we've got a lot of people here who we have grown up hearing about Christ all our lives, and so it's a real blessing, it's a real gift. And I think we can, I know that God wants to use us as a congregation to tell others about Christ. I'd like to hear from you all a little bit right now. Any other ideas why studying Buddhism could be helpful? We talked a bit about evangelism and missions. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly true. The United States is a country made up of people from all over the world. And so those people come in from Southeast Asia or Africa or wherever. I think Buddhism is mostly an Asian religion. I could be pretty wrong on that. But people come to the States from all over the place. So even if we're not in Asia, we might meet a Buddhist. An airplane is a spot. We might sit down next to a Buddhist and get into a conversation there or elsewhere too. And maybe if we learn about Buddhism, it could help us pray for Buddhists. It could help us pray for missionaries in areas where Buddhist is the main religion. Kind of coming back to the evangelism thing, there's a verse that I'd like to read now. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we here at Center, we are God's children, we're saved, we're a part of God's kingdom, that great kingdom with a strong king, and he wants to use us, his servants, to do his work. And so we have a big responsibility to be faithful in that. And this verse talks about being ready to give an answer to every man. So it's important for us to study, first of all, study the word, know what we believe, and there could also be some responsibility to study other religions too. I don't know. But the Bible does talk about being ready to answer to people. And a lot of that that work is done by the Holy Spirit. It's not really our work. It is God's work. And yet, he does want to use his children to do his work. So yeah, it's important to be ready to tell about that hope that's within us. The work that Jesus Christ has done in our lives. I guess even if you don't meet a Buddhist anytime soon, or maybe never even meet a Buddhist, hopefully tonight we can be inspired to evangelize and to think about missions. And I hope that our evening isn't just spent warming pews or anything tonight. So. Okay, right now I think I'll move into speaking about how Buddhism started and give a little history on that. Buddhism was started way back in 563 to 463 before Christ. That's when a man named Siddhartha Gautama. I looked up the pronunciation and then couldn't read my writing very well there or figure out how to say it. But it's Siddhartha Gautama. That's his name. He was a spiritual leader that lived in what is modern-day Nepal. And it was actually part of ancient India back then. And this was a time period that it was kind of during the time that Judah was exiled in Babylon, so it was quite a while ago, actually. And this guy was born in the Kapilavastu district of Nepal. And in this area today, there's a pilgrimage site. It's called Lumbini. And this district, Kapilavastu district, is actually near the India border in Nepal. So this guy, Siddhartha, was headed for a life of power and wealth. Actually, he did live a life of power and wealth for a while. His father was a very rich king. As a prince, his father had three palaces built for him. So he was living life high on the hog, I guess you could say. At age 16, his father arranged his marriage to a cousin of his. Probably not quite what we idealize at 16, especially not to a cousin. But anyways, he spent 29 years as a prince there in Kapilavastu. And then at some point in his life, he became depressed when he thought about old age, disease, and death. And he decided that he was going to leave that luxurious life and go out and find the source of suffering and eliminate it. So he left his wife, his child, and all his wealth, and went out to try to find the source of suffering. On one of his trips, he noticed an ascetic and decided that he was going to give that a try, I guess. Just a definition of an ascetic. Probably most people know what it is, but here's a dictionary definition. It's a person who dedicates his or her life to a pursuit of contemplative ideals and practices extreme self-denial or self-mortification for religious reasons. So Siddhartha decided to give this a try. And actually, he practiced this for 6 years. However, after 6 years, his body was extremely weak. And he realized that asceticism was not the answer to his question. So what lessons can we learn from this? Something I thought of was we do live in a world that is tainted by the curse. Because of sin, because of the fall, there is suffering. So he was right. There is suffering in the world. We have to agree with that. And we think of society today here in America and kind of the emphasis on creating the happy, ideal life here on earth. But I think if we try this, we'll become disillusioned, because here on earth, we can't escape suffering. And that's not really the point of living here. And true life is in serving Christ and in serving others. And it's only in Jesus Christ that we can have life. It's not in trying to create the perfect life here on earth. So after he tried asceticism, and that didn't work, he ate some food, gained strength, and went to the city of Bodh Gaya. And there he sat under a fig tree. I'm not sure how that got passed down throughout all the generations, but and he vowed not to rise till he found enlightenment. And supposedly, this is all how it happened, and this is supposedly how the Buddhist religion came to be, I guess. I guess supposedly he was tempted by Mara, which is the evil one, and he resisted that temptation. And then supposedly he attained enlightenment and became the Buddha. But we know that he actually didn't attain true enlightenment. A verse I'd like to read now is Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord giveth knowledge, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And so there's really no, there is no other true knowledge except through Jesus Christ. So he called this enlightenment the middle way, because it avoided both affluence and asceticism. And just looking at that, there's one thing we can learn from that. One value that I think God wants us to have is temperance and moderation. However, the main thrust here and I guess the way Siddhartha started this religion is so false, and it's sad that he got so many followers. After this enlightenment, he traveled to a town called Benares, and there he preached his first sermon. And the contents of that first sermon are known as the Four Noble Truths. Eventually, this guy gained thousands of followers, and that's more or less how Buddhism came to be. So Siddhartha died around the age of 80, and probably because of food poisoning. I'm not sure how that all happened, but just something I found in my studies. And his last words were, "Decay is inherent in all component things. Work out your own salvation with diligence." Yes, decay is inherent in all component things. Work out your salvation with diligence. Those were Siddhartha's last words. We as Christians know that we cannot attain salvation on our own strength. And now I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. "For grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now I'd like to talk a little bit about the spread of Buddhism. It stayed in India for several years, and then that changed when there's a king who ruled India from 274 to 232 BC, and his name was King Ashoka. And he was a warrior king, and this kind of interests me a little bit because most times when soldiers or whoever it is see a lot of bloodshed or gore, they usually kind of get used to it. But apparently this king, King Ashoka, one day he was just revolted by, or he didn't like the bloodshed he saw in battle. And then he supposedly converted to Buddhism and then sent missionaries to Syria, Egypt, Cyrene, Sri Lanka, Myanmar, and Thailand. And so at this point, Buddhism kind of spread into other countries. This next section might almost be a little bit boring to some of us, but just talking about some of the components of Buddhism, some of the splits in Buddhism, some of the differences in, different stripes of Buddhism, I guess. The first thing I'd like to talk about is the Mahayana concept. And according to this concept, Buddhism is accessible to everyone, and they refuse, or these type of people, according to this concept, they try to avoid entering into what is called nirvana, so that they can go back and guide others back along the path. The definition of nirvana, or a definition, is a place or state characterized by freedom from or oblivion to pain, worry, and the external world. Under this Mahayana concept, they also view Buddha as a god, a universal absolute, which actually not all splits in Buddhism do view Buddha as a god. The next concept that I like to talk about is the Theravada concept. They see Buddha as the Buddha, which would be Siddhartha, as actually just a man, not actually as a god. And they're more concerned about their own enlightenment than others. So they would be trying to reach that state of nirvana. And then there's Tantra Buddhism. And this this stripe of Buddhism, I guess I could call it, they emphasize occultic techniques for the development of spiritual power. And it kind of has to do with tapping into spiritual power to attain enlightenment, which is really sad because we know which power that is. It's the satanic power. And there is a lot of satanic power involved in Buddhism in a lot of those countries. When I was doing training before I went to Asia for my short-term mission trip last year, I remember doing a little studying on Tibet, and it was just very clear how tied in bondage those people are. And they practice Buddhism, but it's very clear that the devil does have, he is really working through Buddhism. So it's not just a dead religion. There is, which of course I guess Satan would be in anything that works against God. So, but it's very obvious in Buddhism, and especially the Tantra Buddhism. There's also a distinction between kind of an official Buddhism and a folk Buddhism. The folk Buddhism is very animistic, and I think this would maybe be the type of Buddhism that would be in the area where Craig and Rachel might be at. I'm not totally sure on that. But they believe that spirits influence and control people's lives too. They believe that people must appease the spirits to have success. The first noble truth in Buddhism, this would be more the formal version of Buddhism, not the folk version. The first noble truth in the religion is that life consists of suffering, pain, misery, sorrow, and unfulfillment. The second noble truth is that everything is impermanent, never changing. And we suffer since we desire those impermanent things. The third noble truth is that the way to liberate oneself is to eliminate all desire, and that they emphasize that you need to stop craving the impermanent. And then the fourth noble truth is that desire can be eliminated by the Eightfold Path. Also, the definition for wisdom is right understanding and right thought under the formal Buddhism. And then ethical conduct would be, according to them, right speech, right action, right livelihood. Mental discipline would be right effort, right awareness, and right meditation. So they do kind of have a sense of some sense of morality. I guess it's not, there would be some moral law. In fact, they have some laws kind of similar to the Ten Commandments, and that's called the Sila, or Sila, I'm not sure how that's pronounced, actually. And then they're always striving to reach what they call nirvana. Siddhartha's immediate goal was to eliminate suffering. And a lot of the study that I did and a lot of where I got my thoughts was from the book World Religions. And it's got Buddhism and several other religions here. And so this is where I'm getting a lot of my content. So I do want to give them credit for that. And it's a book that, talks about the different religions and then how to reach them for Christ. According to the book, this is a quote here, that his ultimate goal, that Siddhartha's ultimate goal, was to become liberated from the cycle of death and rebirth by teaching how we can cease craving and thereby eliminate our attachment to and the beliefs in the existence of the illusory self. And here's a direct quote from Siddhartha now. And I also got this from the book. There is a sphere which is neither earth, nor water, nor fire, nor air, which is not the sphere of infinity of space, nor the sphere of infinity of consciousness, the sphere of nothingness, the sphere of perception or non-perception, which is neither this world nor sun nor moon. I deny that it is coming or going, enduring death or birth. It is only the end of suffering. So it's just kind of a void, I guess. Nirvana is just kind of a void that is the end of suffering. So that's a little bit about Buddhism. I hope it wasn't too boring, and I hope it was educational, at least a little bit. And now kind of going back into talking about evangelism again. I guess for me, here in the States, as I go about my day-to-day routine, I'm in college right now, and I go to school, and I see a lot of people. But so often, I don't really view them in light of eternity. I just view them in light of the here and now, and I don't really think about what is their destination. It's just something that I think we as humans sometimes, at least for myself, it's hard to really grasp the concept of, or just always live with that, the urgency of needing to tell people about Christ. And I want to do better at that, and I want to grow in that area, and I hope we can all grow in that area. And one thing that kind of helps me is just to remember sometimes what I'm saved from. I'm saved from hell, and that's a terrible place. And without Christ, that's where Buddhists are going. That's where our fellow Americans are going that don't know about Christ. So we have that responsibility as Christians to let people know about that. And sometimes it's a little bit sobering to realize how I can go throughout my day and not really think much about eternity. I'd just like to read a verse right now from 2 Peter 3. That is verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, will be burned up. It will happen. It is coming. And so this life is really short compared to eternity. And so we as Christians, we as Center Church, as part of God's kingdom, what are we going to do about that? Are we going to work for our King, Christ? It's not really easy to go out and just persuade people that they're going to hell and that they need a Savior. It's not really that easy. It can be kind of discouraging, and it's intimidating for at least me, probably some of you too. We don't want to be seen as pushing people or too radical, maybe. And you know, in our culture here in America, tolerance is kind of a big value within the general society. But that's no excuse. And the big thing is, it really is God's work. It's not ours. We can rest in that. But it is important to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. And one thing that can kind of be encouraging is that often it takes more than one time for someone to hear come to Christ. One thing that really made an impression on me one time, and I'm going to tell a little bit of a story, an experience I had one time, and I just never forgot it. It was just, something that definitely stayed in my mind. Back in 2005, I was traveling from Kenya to Virginia alone, and I was walking through the Amsterdam airport, and I met this black man, probably in his 30s, and I just wanted to ask him. He's an employee of the airport, or actually probably an employee of the airline I was flying on, KLM. But this guy, I just asked him something about the air miles and mentioned that I had sent a letter from Kenya and didn't know if it had gotten there. And he immediately, he was helpful, very friendly guy, very full of enthusiasm. And what really stood out to me and what made it bring a big impression, he wove into his conversation words he didn't know as a Christian, and he was witnessing. He was weaving into the conversation some words for Christ. And I can't remember his exact words, but he said something like this. He said, "Don't put your faith in the postal service. Put your faith in God. The postmaster can get sick or let you down. So put your faith in God." And it was just something pretty simple. And yet I was like, you know, I've often thought there can be some skill learned in just speaking words for Christ, even in small ways, in our daily conversations with others, with non-believers. And yeah, it's just very full of enthusiasm. And he made what he was talking about, yeah, very attractive, very real, very practical to, you know, I was just walking through the airport flying, how can you bring that in? But he did. And I'm sure the Spirit was working there, and it made an impression on me. It blessed me. The book World Religions that I read had some suggestions for reaching Buddhists, and I'll try to go over some of this. I'm not sure if I'll cover all of it, since we're not just living in a Buddhist community and don't have unlimited time here. There are some difficulties and hindrances, obviously, in trying to reach Buddhists for Christ. Some of those are that we speak of a God with emotions like anger and love. To Buddhists, these emotions are actually negative. And Buddhists believe in many paths to God. To Buddhists, salvation is based on human effort. And it's important for us, if we're trying to reach Buddhists for Christ, to be clear that there's actually only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And they tend to kind of believe that Jesus is on the same level as Buddha. So some of the suggestions that were made in the book were to have them read the book of John in the Bible and read books emphasizing Jesus' uniqueness. And they mentioned starting with the common ground rather than the major differences. And I think that is something that could apply to evangelism anywhere, is kind of starting with common ground, creating a friendship, kind of a bridge for communicating the message that we have to share. But some of the common ground we would have with Buddhists is that desire can cause suffering, and that personal peace will be found when we abide in that which is permanent, and that self-discipline is a spiritual value, and that meditation and prayer are important. And lastly, compassion is a virtue that should be nurtured. So those are some of the things that we have in common with Buddhists. And they mentioned in the book also picking up on the issue of desire. According to Buddha, desire is the source of all suffering. That was Siddhartha. That was his teaching. Buddhists believe that they need to, like I mentioned before, eliminate desire. But the Bible says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's Matthew 5, verse 6. So the right desire is important, not eliminating desire. Be open about your faith in a personal God. They believe that ultimate reality is an impersonal void. And that's kind of a depressing thought to me. I think it's awesome that we have a God who's personal, who cares for me, who cares for you on a personal level. The details. He cares about the details of our lives. And yeah, share that joy of knowing that God cares for you personally. Point to God's permanence. According to Buddha or Buddhism, permanence can only be found in the void. As Christians, we want to base our lives on what is permanent. They believe that when they find permanence in the void, they cease to exist. So rather than finding permanence in the void and ceasing to exist, when we find Christ, we find permanence and belonging to Christ for eternity. That's where our permanence lies. Be clear on the matter of sin and the opportunity for forgiveness, and that's something that no matter what culture you're trying to reach is very applicable. Okay, and now I'd like to just briefly mention another experience I had just on this last mission trip when I was in Asia last year. I met this guy on a bus that was headed for Laos, actually. I was in Jinghong, China, and headed across the border to Laos on my way to Chiang Mai. I was taking a bus all the way from China all the way down into Thailand, which is quite a ways. And I met this guy on a bus. He was traveling with his friend, a doctor. And amazingly, he was headed to Chiang Mai, same place as I was. So we crossed the border together. We kind of hit it off. We stayed at the same motel. The next day, we traveled all the way into Chiang Mai together. And it was incredible. This guy, he actually lived right at the end of the lane of the GTO headquarters in an apartment building. And so that doesn't seem like coincidence to me. I really feel like God wanted me to witness to this guy. And so on the trip, I found out that he was a Buddhist and let him know I was a Christian, but I didn't really witness, and I probably should have, and I felt God speaking to me that I should witness to this guy. And so I tried to set up an appointment before I left, and sure enough, it did work out. On the very evening I left to reconnect with this guy, and he picked me up in his car, and we went down to Dunkin' Donuts and had a chance to sit down and chat, and I had an opportunity to share Christ with him. And he wasn't immediately open and didn't accept Christ at that time, but someone to pray for if you think about, and I just really think it's neat that God provided that opportunity. I was actually praying for something like that. So he was a Buddhist. It was an experience I had with a Buddhist guy. So in conclusion here, just running over a few of the points I was making earlier. It is God who gives knowledge. We can't find it on our own. We can't find it through asceticism. And we will not find it through our own efforts to find enlightenment. Knowledge, true knowledge, comes from God and God alone. And Jesus Christ is the only way to reach God, like Nathan was talking about in the opening. There is no other way. Absolutely not. And I'd like to repeat the verse that I read earlier, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So I hope that we can grow together as a church in reaching out to people, no matter where we're at, whether it's here or elsewhere. We don't really have excuses, and I know I need to grow in this area. I really do. And so hopefully we can grow together in this way. Thanks for listening.
I appreciate your emphasis, so it's nice. It helps print on our heart.